I'd like to welcome you tonight to Finding Light in Darkness. This is session number 18. Major doctrines. We're going to be talking about man, sin, and salvation. All right? Well, why don't we go ahead and start with prayer? Well, Father, we invite your presence here tonight. We do ask you to anoint us to hear your word, your truth. Father, we can understand what it is you're teaching us about yourself and about us. And Lord, I thank you for your great love for us and that you are making your way known to us and yourself. Amen. Well, it's good to see you tonight. We're going to start off talking about man. I'm going to approach these subjects from a little different viewpoint than maybe you have heard before. So hopefully you'll find this a little interesting, but I would pay attention because you may see some things a little differently than you've seen them in the past. Well, like we've done with the others, let's talk about the lies about man. What are some of the lies about man? Well, the top of my list is that man's evolved. Okay, that's a lie. All right, in case you don't know that, that is a lie. Also, it's a lie that man is God. Okay? It's a lie that man is good. It's a lie that society and the environment is the cause of man's bad actions. We can't blame it on our environment and our settings here, you know. Adam and Eve had a pretty perfect setting, didn't they? And they still messed up. And also, it's a lie that it's all about me. Okay? Elton Trueblood said, the greatest unhappiness comes from focusing attention on ourselves. And yet, everything we see in the world today says it's all about you, babe. You know, all the commercials are telling you how great you are, and it's all about you. And they don't really believe that. But they want you to believe it so you'll buy their product. Okay? So, those are all lies about man. Now let's talk about the creation of man. That's a good place to start with man, isn't it? His creation. First of all, he's created by God. Now, tonight I'm going to be reading the references just so they'll be on the tape, so please bear with me as I wade through those things. But a few of them, key ones, I will read in the session here. The others are very good, too. I really highly recommend that you go and read them yourselves. You know, number one, be sure they're saying what I say they're saying, but also because it is the Word of God, and it's where he's talking to us about. So man was created by God. Genesis 1, chapter 26 through 27. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. And we talked about our image and us last week. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And we also have Matthew 19, 4 through 6. So God made man in his own image. There have been a lot of conjecture about what that means. We'll talk about some things today. But there's something about man that reflects God. Probably a lot of things about man. Now, we're not God, but you can see some of God in us because we were made in his image. Now, man was made from the earth and from the breath of God. That's Genesis 2:7. So, man has a connection with the earth because he took the dust and formed man, but then he breathed the breath of life into him. So, man also has something of God in him. So, there's a connection with the earth and there's a connection with God. Man was perfect. In fact, everything that was created was perfect. It was good, the Word of God says in Genesis 1:31. However, there was something that was not good in creation. It's not good for man to be alone. So God created woman, and we're all very glad. You know, if you've seen the Truth Project, this was the first time there was ever aloneness. Because the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit were always together. And here you had man. In this case, I'm talking not about non-mankind, but a man. And he was alone. He was alone. First time. And God said, that is not good. Now, God didn't make a mistake and made it bad. No. But he was pausing to show us that we needed relationship. We need a completer. We need a mate. And he created woman. And that's in Genesis 2:18 through 14. Man was created to design, to enjoy a relationship with God. Genesis 2, 16 through 17, 2, 19, 2, 22, and 3, 8 through 9. And man was given dominion over the earth. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And man was given a job. In this perfect creation, man had a job. That was to tend the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2, 15. So God designed it to people would work. But in a perfect creation, the work wasn't what it is now. Okay? Let's talk about Jesus in creation for a minute. You know, a lot of people don't believe the creation story, but Jesus did. John 1, verses 1 through 4 and 14, we read that the other day. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was in the beginning. He knows. He's God. He knows. And yet he stated in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, that the creation was the foundation of the marriage covenant. That man and woman should not be set apart. There should be no divorce. So, you find Jesus validating the creation. What about evolution? You know, you hear this all days now. Okay, man wasn't created, he evolved. Well, you need to realize that evolution is not a fact. It's not even a good theory. I don't know how many of you like science. If you like science, you know what a theory is. And evolution is not even a good theory. Fortunately, there are many scientists who begin to switch to another theory called intelligent design. Now, that's not necessarily Christian, okay? But what it teaches is that there was an intelligent designer, and there's evidence of it. And there are a lot of scientists who are being forced into this position because as they begin to study the cells and the structure and all the things that are going on in there, they say, there's no way this kind of information can take place, this kind of stuff, without some kind of intelligent designer. You know, like if you're walking through the woods and you found a watch on the ground, you wouldn't think that watch just evolved. You'd look at it and you say, no, there had to be an intelligent source that made this. The same thing, if you're walking through the woods, what if you found a broken piece of flint and next to it you found an arrowhead? Now, the arrowhead is just flint, but you would know it was an arrowhead, wouldn't you? Because it has evidence of a design. That it took some intelligence. It wasn't water, it wasn't rocks banging against each other that made that arrowhead. You can tell, and we inherently know how to recognize design. And I think God put that in us. And there are a lot of scientists that are beginning to see that, hey, this stuff could not have just evolved. Now, there are a lot of people who believe in intelligent design who do not believe in the Bible, do not believe in the God that we believe in. But it's a lot more real idea of how man came along than evolution is. Okay, evolution is based on the fact or the belief that there is no God and that we just kind of happened. Evolution is a philosophical position. It is not observable science. Nobody was there to see evolution happen. Nobody was there to see the first living cell pop into being. And nobody's really ever seen any real evolution. Now, when I'm talking about evolution, I'm talking about macroevolution. I'm not talking about, you know, things like that change over time. You know, we know that. Things evolve. But nothing changes from one species into another species. You know, nothing changes from a cat to a dog or anything like that. Nobody's ever seen anything like that, even though they say it all happened. Real science states that life only comes from life. That means there's no spontaneous generation. I don't know, when I went to school, one of the very first things they did, they made fun of the people who used to believe that just life just sprung up from a bunch of rags or, you know, dirt in somewhere, you know, just life just popped up out of it. And they called that spontaneous generation, and they demonstrated how that is, that there, a law of science is that life comes only from life. Now, that's not a theory, that's a law. And yet, evolution requires that law be broken. So life coming from non-life is required for evolution to have happened. Now, I've got a little clip for you here. This clip is from the movie Expelled. I don't know if y'all saw Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. That was produced by Ben Stiller. I think he's Jewish. I don't think he's Christian. I'm not sure. I can't say for sure about that. But the whole video, it was a movie put on the regular movie theaters and what have you, that was documenting the fact that in the colleges, universities, schools, various around, they were not allowing intelligent design to even be discussed, and people were being cut off, their tenure was being cut off, they were ostracized, they were harassed, whatever else, fired, and his whole point was, you know, this ought to be allowed just like anything else. But he has a very interesting clip here. Have you ever heard of Richard Dawkins? He's a very famous, very prominent atheist and evolutionist. He's kind of becoming a kind of a spokesman for at least some aspects of evolution. Well, he's got a very interesting clip here, and I'd like you to just watch this. It's kind of short. So.
And who did create the heavens and the earth?
Why do you use the word who? You see, you immediately beg the question by using the word who.
Well, then how did it get created?
Well, by a very slow process.
Well, how did it start?
Nobody knows how it started. We know the kind of event that it must have been. We know the sort of event that must have happened for the origin of life.
What was that?
It was the origin of the first self-replicating molecule.
Right. How did that happen?
I told you we don't know.
So you have no idea how it started?
No. Nor has anybody.
Nor has anyone else. What do you think is the possibility that intelligent design might turn out to be the answer to some issues in genetics or in evolution?
It could come about in the following way. It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved by probably some kind of Darwinian means to a very, very high level of technology and designed a form of life that they seeded onto perhaps this planet. That is a possibility and an intriguing possibility. Mm. And I suppose it's possible that you might find evidence for that if you look at the details of biochemistry, molecular biology. You might find a signature of some sort of designer.
Wait a second. Richard Dawkins thought intelligent design might be a legitimate pursuit?
And that designer could well be a higher intelligence from elsewhere in the universe. Well, but that higher intelligence would itself have had to have come about by some explicable or ultimately explicable process. It couldn't have just jumped into existence spontaneously. That's the point.
So Professor Dawkins was not against intelligent design, just certain types of designers, such as God.
So the Hebrew God, the God of the Old Testament, he doesn't exist in your view?
Certainly. I mean, that would be a very unpleasant prospect.
And Holy Trinity of the New Testament.
Nothing like that.
Do you believe in any of the Hindu gods? Like Vishnu?
How can you ask such a question?
You don't,
how could I? I mean, would I, given that I don't believe in any others?
You don't believe in the Muslim God?
No. I mean, why do you even need to ask?
Well, I just wanted to be sure. So you don't believe in any God anywhere?
Any God anywhere would be completely incompatible with anything that I've said.
I just wanted to make sure you don't believe in any God anywhere.
No.
What if after you died you ran into God and he said, "What have you been doing, Richard? I mean, what have you been doing? I've been trying to be nice to you.
Yep.
I gave you a multi-million dollar paycheck over and over again with your book, and look what you did."
Bertrand Russell had that point put to him, and he said something like, "Sir, why did you take such pains to hide yourself?"
But if the intelligent design people are right, God isn't hidden. We may even be able to encounter God through science, if we have the freedom to go there. What could be more intriguing than that?
Now, watching that, you ought to be able to understand that evolution is a philosophical belief. It is not science. They don't have a clue how life got started. And in this case, Richard Dawkins is willing to believe in a higher intelligence somewhere out in the universe that created man and seated him here on this earth, as long as he's not God. That higher intelligence had to have evolved somewhere. it's very important that you understand where these guys are coming from. And it's okay if they want to believe that. What's not okay is to say it's fact. God is not hidden. Romans 1:20 says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." I think what's happening is that they're beginning, even Richard Dawkins is beginning to see there's so much evidence for design that we're not going to be able to deny it much longer. And so they have come up with another answer for why there's design. Well, there's a good answer. It's not that one. Now let's talk about something called circular reasoning. We know for a fact that man is either here because he was created or he evolved. There are no other possibilities. Okay? We're either here because we were created or we evolved. Now, you get people who start with the assumption there is no God, and whatever reason they decide there is no God, you know, either they don't like the God of the Bible or they just feel like God's failed them or whatever reason they've determined there is no God. So they start off with an assumption. Then only evolution is possible, because if there is no God, there could be no creation because there would be no creator. You understand that? So at this point, you start off with the assumption there is no God, then there could be no creation. That only leaves evolution. And since man exists, because we can look around and see man exist, right? He had to evolve, because that's, in their view, the only option. Therefore, evolution is a proven fact. It's proven because you're sitting here. You are evidence that evolution happened. Since evolution is a fact, there is no God. Now you see the problem here? When they teach it in school, they only tell the bottom two. Evolution is a proven fact. Since evolution is a fact, there is no God. But they don't tell you that they start off with the assumption that there was no God. This is called circular reasoning. I don't know about you, but I learned in school that's false. You cannot take an assumption to prove itself. And that's what you've done in this particular case. You need to leave both of them on the table, creation and evolution, and look at the evidence and see what it says. And evidence actually supports creation more. A gentleman by the name of Michael Denton, he wrote a book called Evolution, A Theory in Crisis. This man is an evolutionist. I really appreciate him. In this book, he proves every way possible evolution is impossible. Yet he's still an evolutionist, but he's very candid with why he's an evolutionist. And basically, he admits it's because he doesn't believe in God. And since there is no God, there is no creation, and so we had to have evolved. So I understand that. If you tell me that's what your game is and what your rules are, I can handle that. That's excellent. The problem is they don't tell us that in the schools. They start off with those assumptions. Richard Dawkins has made that assumption, that there is no God. And that's why he has to resort to an alien on another planet to see this if we have intelligent design. You know, personally, I don't mind evolution being taught in school. I think it should be taught in school. That is one theory that people have. But intelligent design, I'm not interested in schools teaching religion, but they need to teach that, hey, there is the possibility of intelligent design. They need to both be taught. And they need to teach the strengths and the weaknesses of any of them, including evolution. There's a gentleman, I think it's Michael Behe. He was a college professor before he even heard there were any arguments against evolution. And it upset him. He said, "I've gotten this far along and never even heard there was anything against evolution." He read Michael Denton's book. He's no longer an evolutionist. He believes in intelligent design. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. Just because a person believes in intelligent design doesn't mean that they're a Christian, okay? But intelligent design is a much more scientific approach, a much more reasonable view than evolution. And Christianity believes in an intelligent designer, right? We just happen to know who he is. If I learned today that the Bible was a myth, I'm being honest with you, this is I'm not making this up. This is what I really believe. If I found out today that the Bible was a myth, and I found out today that Jesus was not raised from the dead. Somebody dug his bones up over there and found out, look, that's really him. He didn't really rise from the dead. I would not switch over and believe evolution. Absolutely not. Now, I go look for the truth wherever else it is, because Because there's got to be truth out there somewhere, but it's not evolution. I know too much science to believe in evolution. I mean, I'm not a real scientist either. It just is not possible. Enough of evolution. Let's talk about the nature of man. We're going to get back onto what God says about man, not what man says about man. First of all, man is an eternal being. None of us in this room are mere mortals. You will live for eternity. Not this body, which is good news. You know, I need something better than this for if I'm going to be living for eternity. Man was designed for a love relationship with God. Matthew 22, 36 through 40, 1 John 4, 19 through 20, and Galatians 4, 6 through 7, which says, "And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father." Abba is an Aramaic word that's similar to our daddy. "Now we are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." So God has designed us from the very beginning. Adam and Eve had a relationship with him. He's designed us to have a relationship even now. He's also given man a free will, 2 Corinthians 8:3 and Leviticus 22:29. And again, these will be on the notes on the website in a day or two. So all these scripture references, everything that's on the slides will be on the printed notes. Anything that's not on the slides may not be in the notes. And then man is made in three parts. Remember, he's made in God's image? God is a three-part being, Father, Son, and Spirit. Man is also a three-part being. First of all, there's a spirit part of man. That's the inner or the eternal man. The spirit is the pneuma, the breath. Then there's the soul of man. That includes his thoughts, his emotions, and feelings. That's psuche. We get the word psychiatry from psychic and those kind of things. So the soul includes your thoughts, your emotions, your feelings, those kind of things. And then we have the body. Everybody knows about the body, right? That's what we just fed just now. The body is the outer, physical, and touchable part. And most common Greek word for that is soma. Now your body is kind of like your space suit. You know, if when the astronauts went, they had to have a suit to be able to operate in the environment of the moon. Well, we're spirit beings, but we need a suit to operate in this physical world. And so this is our Earth suit. This is how we operate here. Let's talk about the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3. There was only one thing forbidden in the Garden of Eden. Don't eat of one tree. And Satan lied to man and said, "You will not die." But man believes Satan's truth claim. And so man rebelled against God and he sinned. And sin brought about death. Spirit, soul, and body death. Spiritual death occurred instantly. Man's spirit died immediately. Mental decay took place over time. And then physical death also took place over time. Adam lived a number of years before he physically died. And death infected all of creation. All of creation has been infected by the death that came from the sin. And finally, Satan became the god of this world. That's in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Through this, Satan hijacked dominion that was given to man over the earth. He hijacked it. Now he's called the god of this world. That has changed with the resurrection of Jesus. Now the fall did not surprise God. Free will, which God gave us, requires a real possibility of bad choices. Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20 says, "Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and cursing. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life." God has set forth before us a real choice. And Adam and Eve had a real choice to either serve God or to disobey God. Okay? He had to have a real choice. If it's a fake choice, you really don't have free will, do you? It had to be a real option. And he did. And also we have Joshua 24, verse 15. In addition to free will requiring a real choice, true love requires freedom to not love. I appreciate Judy's love for me because she loves me freely of her own free will. That's why robots will never learn to love people, okay? Robots can be forced to do all the things that love would do, assuming that one of these days we can make a robot that is like an android or whatever, you know, science fiction stuff. But if that robot has to love, that's not real love, is it? And there's no value. You just simply program it to love me. And if Judy was forced to love me and had no will or no choice in the matter, that's not valuable love, is it? The reason her love is so valuable to me is because it's given freely of her choice. And love for God, he wants us to love him. But that love has to be freely given, which means we have the option to not love him. Fortunately, God had a redemption plan ready from the very beginning. In Revelation 13, verse 8, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is talking about the Lamb was actually slain from the creation or the foundation of the world. In God's eyes, this had taken place. It was a fact. God knew that man would choose poorly, but he still gave him the opportunity, and he had a plan in place. God provided a Savior for us. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But he has now revealed him to you in these last days. And in Galatians 4:4, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. It's important for you to understand that Jesus dying on the cross was not God's plan B. We didn't mess it up and God said, oops, what am I going to do now? Okay, let's get a huddle. Jesus, Holy Spirit, figure out what we're going to do about this. God, man messed it up. No, God knew from the very beginning that we would sin. He knew from the very beginning what he would do. And it would bring glory to his name and also life to us and seal our love relationship with him. Okay? So, summary of man. First of all, he's created by God in, quote, our image, God's image. All creation was originally good. Man did not evolve. Man is an eternal being with free will. Man has three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Man sinned, bringing death into creation. And God provided a Savior to bring us life. Okay? That's all I'm going to say about man in that part. Okay, let's talk about sin for a minute. What are some lies about sin? First of all, that there's no such thing as sin. Two, sin is an outdated concept. Sin is no big deal. You hear that from Christians sometimes. Sin only affects me. It's not hurting anybody else. I can control it. I can stop anytime I want. How about my sin is too bad to be forgiven? Now, we struggle with that one, don't we? I've got an interesting article here off the internet. Is it a sin? Christian words deleted from Oxford Dictionary. Oxford has a dictionary that's a 10,000-word dictionary designed for children ages 7 to 9. And they limit this to 10,000 words. So this last revision, they wanted to add some new words, and so they had to take some words out. I happen to have a list here of things that were put in, things that were taken out. Here's some of the words that are put in: blog, broadband, MP3 player, voicemail, attachment, database, chat room, analog, several others, society, celebrity, tolerant, vandalism, negotiate, interdependent, drought, biodegradable, bilingual, citizenship, euro, committee, democratic. Here's some of the words that were taken out to make room for those words. Carol, in the sense of a Christmas carol. Mistletoe, abbey, altar, bishop, chapel, christen someone, disciple, a monk, a nun, a pew, a saint, sin. And for history, duchess, duke, emperor, empire, monarch, decade. They also took out the poor goldfish, guinea pig, minnow, and newt, among other things. And they say here, nowadays the environment has changed. We are also much more multicultural. People don't go to church as much as often as they did before. This is primarily a British publication, but the Oxford Dictionary affects a lot of things. And one person makes an observation here. He says, parents need to know that these changes are being made. Otherwise, all these words are just being airbrushed out of children's lives. This just don't put sin in the dictionary. Well, we know better, don't we? What is sin anyway? Well, first of all, John 3:4 says it's breaking the law. Then it's also violating God's nature or character. You don't have to break just a law that's God's given. You violate his character, his nature. You're acting in an ungodly way, and that is sin. And that's in 1 John 5:17 and James 4:17. And basically it boils down to choosing your way over God's way. Who's going to be God in your life? Are you going to be God or God's going to be God? Okay, let's talk about some consequences of sin. And these are not just consequences of sin to Adam and Eve, but can be consequences, some of these, for Christians as well. First of all, sin brings death, Romans 6:23. It brings spiritual death, that's talked about in Ephesians 2:1-5. It brings mental depravity, the soul, remember? 2 Timothy 3:8. And it brings physical decay, Genesis 3:19. Sin damages relationship with God, Isaiah 59:2-3. In Psalm 66:18-19, sin hardens us. Hebrews 3:13. I'm going to read that one. You must warn each other every day, and this is talking to Christians. Warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. So sin can, in your life, can end up hardening against God, you against God. And then it enslaves us. Proverbs 5:22 and Romans 6:16-20. Now, there are other things, too, but that gives you a pretty good idea. I don't know. Hopefully, at this point, you decide you don't want to mess with it anymore. It's a good idea, okay? All right, let's talk about salvation. We've seen man. We've seen the fall of man. We've seen sin. Now we need to get man saved, don't we? What are some lies about salvation? First of all, man does not need salvation. Next, salvation comes by being good. Or salvation comes by religion. Doing certain rites and things. Another one is you lose salvation when you sin. Another lie, I've crossed the line and can't be saved. And then finally, there's many paths to God. Okay, there are other lies as well, but that's just some ideas of them. Okay, I want to start off talking about salvation. I want us to talk about our spirit, soul, and body. Remember, man was created as a three-part being. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. It's talking about the fact that you are a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. Again, your spirit man is that inner eternal man, that's your pneuma. Your soul, your thoughts, your emotions, your feelings, that's the psuche. And then your body, that's the outer physical touchable. That's what we talked about before, the soma. So remember those things? Man is created as a three-part being. Now the fall, when man fell, when man sinned, the fall affected each part of man. First of all, the spirit died. Genesis 2:17, Ephesians 2:1, 1 Corinthians 15:22. Remember, God said, the day you eat of it, you will die. They ate of it and looked around, they were still there. They had died. They died spiritually. And when God speaks of us being dead or alive, he's talking about us spiritually. Because he'll talk about people being dead in their sins, but they're very much alive physically. But they're dead spiritually. Sin also caused the mind to be darkened. Romans 1:21, Ephesians 4:18. And the body decays. We all know that one, don't we? 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 2 Corinthians 5:4. Each part was affected by the fall, and each part is saved in Jesus. And you need to understand that each part is saved differently. Just like each part died differently. Now, let's talk about the initial step of salvation. This is real important. Romans 10:9-10 and 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I'm going to get into the details of how that works, what that's talking about here in just a minute. But this is the initial step as far as getting salvation. It's believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. You got to believe that Jesus died and paid the price for your sins and receive that. And then you got to confess him as Lord. That means letting him be God, which is a good idea since he is. Okay, now let's talk about the three parts. Let's talk about the salvation of your spirit first. At salvation, when you accept the Lord as your Savior, your spirit is replaced at the day you have faith in Jesus Christ. That's in John chapter 5, 25, Ezekiel 11, verse 19, and 36, verses 26 through 27. Your spirit is born again, John 3, 3 through 8. Jesus said you must be born again. That's what he's talking about. Your spirit must be born again. You become spiritually alive, Romans 8, 10 and Ephesians 2, 1. Now, the moment you got saved, if you were to go look in a mirror, you wouldn't look much different. You'd probably smile a little bit more. But if you had gray hair, you'd still have gray hair. If you had freckles, you'd still have freckles. If your nose was crooked, it'd still be crooked. The thing is, there were intense changes that took place there. But outwardly, your body didn't change, did it? Actually, it's a little bit older. You become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You become perfected forever. Hebrews 10:14. For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. That is a very interesting verse, isn't it? For by that one offering, talking about Jesus, he forever, how long is forever? Forever. Made perfect, whole, complete, righteous. Those who are being made holy. Now that last part may not make sense yet, but I think as we start looking at the other parts of man, you'll see what that part means. But Jesus made your spirit perfect forever. It's alive. It's not going to get any better. The moment that you were saved, your spirit man came alive. And it's not going to get any more alive. It's not going to get any more perfect. It's not going to be any more righteous than it is at that moment. So, let's continue on. Oh, and righteous. Don't want to forget that. Your spirit became righteous at that point. Romans 8, 10 and Romans 10, 10. Let's talk about the salvation of your body. How many want you need your body saved? I could use a little bit of that. Though you are saved, you're born again, your body is still dying, isn't it? I got saved over 30 years ago. My body's in a lot worse shape now than it was then. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. It's a perpetual thing. Your body receives life at the resurrection when Jesus returns. Your body, you will get a new body. You will get new life in your body. But it's only when Jesus comes back. 1 Corinthians 15:35, 42 through 44, and 48 through 54, those verses. I want to read those real quick to you. But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when they die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. So your body actually gets saved. You want to use that term, which I do. You get saved when Jesus comes back at the resurrection. You will get a brand new body. It will become alive and it will never die again. Until that point, you're dying. And if the Lord doesn't come back before the day you physically die, then you'll be in the grave for a while. Your body. Now, we've talked about, let me finish this out. Until that point, the resurrection, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, using it to serve Jesus. It doesn't mean you allow your body just to run and do what it wants to do, okay? Romans 12:1, 1 Corinthians 6:20, and 9:27. Romans 6:12, 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. You know, this earth suit that we have, remember I talked about? You need to keep it in good shape. Because it's got to serve you for a lifetime. And it needs to serve you as you serve the Lord. You know, if I abuse my body, then I can't get up here and share with you what God wants me to share with you. And you can actually end up hindering what God wants to do with you by letting your body get out of shape. And you can actually end up killing your body with drugs, sex, booze, whatever else. You know, your body's pretty stupid. It'll do things that'll kill itself. It doesn't know what's good for it. Okay, now I'd like to talk about the salvation of your soul. The third part here. Because it is also saved. Salvation of your soul is a lifetime process. James 1, verse 21. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God, the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. He's talking to Christians here. And it's the word of God that saves or delivers or renews your mind. And then the mind is transformed through the word of God and godly choices. It's 1 Peter 1, verse 9 and 22. And in Romans 12:2, Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Our goal is to know God in His ways. To think like God thinks, to see like God sees, to love like God loves, to value what God values, and to act like God acts. We're to become like Him in the way we think. And when Jesus returns, our minds, the salvation of our minds, will be completed. That's 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then, talking about when the Lord comes back, I will know everything completely just as God now knows me completely. How well does God know you right now? Pretty well, doesn't He? And it says at that point, when the Lord comes back, you will know even as you're known. So if you wonder how much schooling you're going to get in heaven, you won't need it. You're going to know. Your mind at that point will be completed. Your spirit, the instant you accept the Lord, it is born again. It is new. It is alive. It is perfect. It is righteous. And it is not going to get any better than that. Okay? It is fully saved. Your body, you've got to deal with it for a while. Keep it under control. Make it serve you. Don't serve it. You'll get a new one at the resurrection. And anytime, just take good care of it. Your soul is a lifelong process. Renewing your mind. We're called to renew our mind to begin to change the way we think. Now, this becomes real important when you begin to see how this interacts. And Paul talked about it in the book of Romans, chapter 7. And he talked about the conflict that he had. I mean, don't we struggle with things like, man, I want to do what's right, and I end up doing wrong, and, you know, you end up just making a mess out of your life? What you find is that, number one, your spirit man loves God with everything. And when you come up to a decision, okay, should I eat that big piece of pie when I'm already full? Should I accept that joint? Smoke the pot, you know, drink the alcohol, hop in bed with this woman that's not my wife. Let me ask you, which way is your spirit going to vote if you're born again? It's always going to vote with God, isn't it? Always. It will never say, that sounds kind of good. No, your spirit is alive. It's going to vote with God. Let me ask you, how's your body going to vote? Ooh, that sounds pretty good. I could use a relaxing a little bit. You know, that would help. I've been working hard here. You know, your body will always choose wrong if you let it. It'll kill itself. Your body's pretty stupid, really. As long as it feels good, it'll do it. And it doesn't care if it only feels good for 5 minutes and feels horrible for a lifetime. And if you don't think so, just try to get up and start exercising 4:30 in the morning. Your body's going to say, no way. So when you come with a situation, what is your body going to want to do? It's going to choose the wrong thing. Why? Because it's not been born again yet, has it? It's pretty normal. Okay, so we got one vote to not sin. Got another vote to sin. Who cast the deciding vote? Soul. Now, which way is the soul going to vote? It depends, doesn't it? I've heard that in various ways. That the way your soul votes depends on what you've been doing with it. If you've been renewing your mind with the Word of God, being transformed by the Word of God, then your soul is going to begin to see like God, think like God, love like God. It's going to want to choose the way God would choose. And in that case, your spirit and your soul say, body, shut up. We're doing it God's way. But maybe you've been born again for 30 years, but you've never renewed your mind. Which way do you think your soul's going to vote? It's going to vote along with the body, isn't it? Often. And your body and your soul will drag it along the spirit, screaming and hollering, no, 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 the whole way. So what does that tell us? We need to be busy renewing our mind, don't we? We need to get very busy with it. It's part of what we're doing in this class. Okay, now I want to talk about the heart. Talk about spirit, soul, and body. Let's talk about the heart. In Romans 10, 9 through 10, it talks about if you believe in your heart, that's where the salvation comes from, believing in your heart. What is the heart? I'm not sure I've got a real good answer for that yet. Because the Bible talks a lot about the heart. And the heart of anything is really the core part. Okay? You take the heart of a tree, you're talking about the center part of the tree. The heart of a matter is the center part of the matter, okay? And I think with the heart, it's talking about the center part of man. And at times it's talking about the spirit. I think at times it's talking about the mind. But often I think you're dealing with the mind here, but not just all the mind. Because he's talking about belief from your heart, not from your head. And the heart seems to be that part of your mind, your soul, where you really believe what you believe. You remember the haunting question in the Truth Project? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? You know, we have things in our mind that we say we believe, but we really don't. And you have a lot of truth claims in your heart that you believe that some of them are lies. Okay? Now, our job is to find out God's truth claims, aren't they? To learn them, but then to move them into our heart. So we begin to operate out of those instead of out of lies. And as we bump these lies out with truth from God's Word, it begins to change the way we think, the way we operate. And it's the area we really believe. I mean, y'all believe things you know are not true, right? You know things. You know truth claims. For example, you know, you see this ad that, you know, if you're a young guy and you buy this certain kind of deodorant or cologne and you spray it on, then women are going to be dragging you into their bedroom. Now, how many of us believe that? I mean, it's up here. I've heard it. But I don't believe that. It's a truth claim. I'm also suspicious when they tell me it's a smart buy to buy this car with this particular plan. That's another truth claim. I know it up here, but I'm not putting it in my heart. See the difference? And the thing is, when you get saved, it's not just a head knowledge knowing that Jesus died for you. It's not just a head knowledge knowing that he's God. Matter of fact, James said the demons even know that he's God. And that doesn't save them. It's when it drops into your heart. When you really, it's something you really believe, you really operate on. Okay? That's when it takes effect. And that's when salvation takes place. Your heart is where you really believe. Now, mine contains a lot of truth claims. Some you know are false. We talked about advertising. Some of them you think are true, but they're false. And some are true, but you don't really believe it. You got some true claims in your head that you don't believe, that are true, but you don't believe, really believe them. They're not in your heart. You may say, I believe it. Oh, I believe that if I eat this other piece of pie, I'm going to feel miserable. But I'm going to eat it anyway. Because I believe this other truth claim more that says it's going to make me feel good. We need to move truth into our heart. Now, first of all, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. The primary work of moving truth from your head into your heart is primarily the Holy Spirit. That's in John chapter 16, verse 13 through 14. And then I want to read 2, verses 10 through 12. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has given us, freely given us. So it's the Holy Spirit's job to open our hearts and to reveal these things to us. Okay? And to help move them from in here into our heart. But what can we do to help with the process? There's got to be some things. One of the things you need to be putting some stuff here that He can work with, okay? You know, work with me on this. Yeah. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or the truth of God. Romans 10, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, this is talking about the salvation. This is a whole section about salvation. Faith, or belief in the truth of God, where you really get it in your heart, comes through hearing the word of God. How you go about hearing the Word of God? You spend time in the Word of God. You read it. You listen to it. You hear it in a situation like this. But you need to, if you're not reading the Word of God, you're missing out. If you're just coming to church, maybe listening to KSVJ, maybe coming on Wednesday nights, that's not enough. You need to be in the Word yourself. Your faith needs to be not based on what Sonny's saying up here or what's up on this slide. Your faith has to be grounded directly upon the Word of God. And you need to be spending time there. We're just trying to help you to get into it, okay? But you've got to get into it for yourself. We can't do that for you. We cannot move that truth into your heart. You've got to work on that. And you've got to give the Holy Spirit something to work with, okay? He's really good, but you've got to give Him something to work with. And then we also have John 17, verse 17. And then finally, you can help by meditating. Now, I'm not talking about this. That is not meditation according to the Bible. That kind of meditation, you're emptying your mind. Okay? That is New Age. It's a desire to enter into an altered state of consciousness. And you're inviting demonic activity when you do that. If you're involved with that, get out of it. When the Bible talks about meditation, it means thinking on it, turning it. It's kind of like a cow. You know, when a cow eats grass, it puts it in its stomach and then it brings back up and it chews on it. Ruminates. That's the kind of a thought with meditating in the Word of God. Is to bring these things up and think about them again. Talk about them among each other. Go back and do some more looking. Repeat them to yourself. We got, for meditating, we got Psalms 119, verse 11, Proverbs 4, 20 through 22, and 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 through 16, which says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Oh, that's what this course is called, isn't it? This section in particular. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Again, he's talking about your mind, isn't he? That makes sense. I thought I got saved in Jesus. Now he's talking about the saving of your soul at this point. Okay? And when you begin to see these things, you know, it's kind of like your car. We do this all the time. You know, I can say, hey, Ken, I've got a really comfortable car. I may be talking to somebody else and say, I don't got a really fast car. Now, Ken knows I'm talking about the upholstery. I'm talking about the seats. I'm talking about the suspension, the air conditioning, those kind of things. telling somebody else about the how fast the car is. Then I'm talking about the engine. I'm talking about the powertrain, those kind of things. Now, we dissect those because we understand the car. And I think sometimes we miss Scripture because we don't understand spirit, soul, and body. And at times when it talks about salvation, and he's talking about salvation of the soul. Other times he's talking about your spirit. Other times he's talking about your body. A lot of times he's talking about salvation of your soul. And a lot of this is, a lot of the Word of God is addressing our soul because that's where we need to be working. Now, the other thing is address our body. You know, you keep it under control. You bring it under subjection to where it serves you in the Lord rather than you serve it. Remember, you can become a slave of sin. Okay. We talked about the heart. God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God sees that people are dead when they look alive to us. A lot of people, we can look around and say, oh, he looks like a Christian. He looks like he's spiritually alive. And he could be dead as a doornail. But God sees it. And he doesn't call somebody alive unless they're alive in the spirit, because that's the real you, the inner you. That's the important part. It's either dead or it's alive. And then God sees born-again people righteous, even when they don't look so good to us. You ever wonder how God can call us righteous when we do some really stupid stuff? It's because he's looking at that spirit man right there. That spirit man is perfect. And you are righteous in him. And he's looking at your heart. We are often looking at the things we do, which come out of your heart. But he looks at what's in there. And he looks at your spirit man. Now I want to talk a minute about identification with Christ. Some of you may have heard of this before. But it's important that you understand that at salvation, your spirit was joined with the spirit of Jesus Christ. There was a supernatural union that took place the instant you accepted the Lord. It wasn't in theory. It literally happened. We see in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Because of that, his history becomes your history, and your history becomes his. And that's why the Bible can say that Jesus bore our sins on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Also Isaiah 53:11 and 2 Corinthians 5:21. He literally took your sins, past, present, and future, in his body on that cross. His death became your death. Your spirit is in union with him. And then we have his righteousness. Because when the price is paid, it became our price paid. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 through 31, which says, God has united you with Jesus, with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. All in union. In Christ you are. You know, it's a fascinating study to go through the Bible and see everything where it says in Christ, in whom, by Christ, with Jesus, in Jesus, all these different things, and start seeing what it says about you in those passages. It's just tons of them. They're everywhere. But here are some summaries of some of the things that it says about you in your union with Jesus Christ, spiritually. I'm not talking about your body. Your body did not hang on the cross with Jesus. Your mind did not hang on the cross with Jesus. But your spirit in union with Jesus did. Die with him. First of all, you were crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20 and Romans 6:5 through 7. And that says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, but when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. You were crucified with Christ. You know, Jesus Christ was crucified. He died. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. He became alive. And then he ascended to heaven. Did you know there's a passage about you that says everything about you, the exact same thing? Let's look at the rest of them. you're dead. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and Colossians 3:3. I won't read those. I'll let you look those up. You were buried. Romans 6:3 through 13 and Colossians 2:9 through 13. I want to read that one. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body. Remember the Trinity? For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. And then we have found that we are raised with Christ. Ephesians 2:5 through 6. Romans 6:3 through 13 again. Colossians 2:9 through 13. And we've been made alive in Christ. Colossians 2:9 through 13. Ephesians 2:5 through 6. And now we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2:5 through 6, which says that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Some pretty astounding scriptures. But it's talking about what's taking place with you spiritually. That spiritual man. That's why he can say you're righteous now. Because your spirit man died with Jesus on that cross. Your spirit man was buried with Jesus. Your spirit man came alive with Jesus and was raised from the dead. And your spirit man is now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're righteous in Christ by faith. You receive righteousness when you believed and accepted God's offer. That's Romans 10:9 through 10, which we read earlier. You cannot add to your righteousness by being or doing good. That's Galatians 3:1 through 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? Now, he's talking to Christians here. For the meaning of Christ Jesus' death was made clear to you, as if you had seen the picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Talking about salvation here. No, you did not. Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? And we do that as Christians, don't we? We know we get saved by faith, but then we got to live a good life to keep our salvation. You can't keep it by it. You should live a good life. But that's not how you keep your salvation. That was done in Jesus, okay? We were transferred from death to life. John 5:24 and Romans 6:13. We were moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Acts 26:18 and Colossians 1:13, which says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. We've been moved from one kingdom into another kingdom. And then we have a new spirit, Ezekiel 11:19, 36, verse 26, and then 2 Corinthians 5:17. Salvation is needed. Man is guilty of sin, Romans 3:23. We'll go through these quickly. Wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Man is spiritually dead, Ephesians 2, 1 and 5. And man cannot deliver himself, Romans 3:20 and 5, 6, and Galatians 2:16. Sin cuts us off for eternity outside the Lord. It is a barrier to us. It separates us from God. Even as Christians, sin will put a wall between us and God. It won't cut off our salvation, but it does cut off the relationship. And I'll talk about that again in a minute. It's not by man's efforts. Good works can't fix the problem. In James 2, verse 10, we find that if you break one of God's laws, you're guilty of being a lawbreaker. You're guilty of all of them. That says, for the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. Let me ask you a question. How many murderers do I have to commit to become a murderer? One. Doesn't matter if I make hospitals, save lives, give money to the poor. If they take me into court and say, this man murdered his wife, or whatever. I say, but look at all the good I did. What would they say? Doesn't make a bit of difference. You're guilty. And that's why the keeping the laws of God cannot make you right with God. Because no matter how much good you do, you cannot undo with good the bad you've done. There has to be another solution. It's not by works, Romans 3, 20 and 28. It says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. We also have Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And religious rites can't fix it. You know, you think, okay, well, I'll go to church and I'll do all these things. I'll give my tithes and I'll do whatever. That can't fix it either. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4 says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. But the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually remind them of their sins year after year, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Why was Jesus only crucified once? Because it solved the problem. It dealt with the issue. Now, why is Jesus the only way? You know, a lot of people say, well, this is pretty narrow. Why is Jesus the only way? Well, the debt must be paid, justice. The debt has to be paid. If somebody stole your car and you went to court, and they caught the guy, and you know, and he trashed your car and made a mess of it, and you didn't have insurance, you wanted to pay for the car, and they took him to court, and it, you know, they go through the trial, and the judge says, well, yeah, you know, the evidence is real clear. They found him with the car, et cetera, et cetera. He's guilty. But I know him. You know, we went to school together, and he's a pretty good guy. You know, he's had a rough life. So I'm just going to let him go. What would you think about that judge? He's not a just judge, is he? A judge, to be just, has to uphold the law, regardless of his personal emotions and feelings and what have you. And even though God loves us tremendously, he's just and he's holy. And the debt has to be paid. He cannot just ignore it. He cannot just forget it or forgive it. And good works can't solve the problem. We've already seen that. Religious rites can't solve the problem. We've seen that. Only sinless Jesus could be a sufficient substitute. He could pay the price for us. Why is Jesus the only way? Because he's the only way that works. You know, if we're trying to get across the Grand Canyon and there's only one bridge, and I know there's not, but let's suppose that there's only one bridge across the Grand Canyon. And somebody says, well, how can I get across the Grand Canyon? You say, well, there's only one way. You've got to go across that bridge there. Well, they can take off anywhere along that canyon they want, but if it ain't at the bridge, they're going to have problems. And the problem is, people try to come to God with their own efforts, their own ways. And it's not that God's saying, oh, I want you to do it my way or not at all. It's the fact is, Jesus is the only way that works. The price has to be paid, and it has to be paid by someone who is sinless. He was the only one that qualified. Jesus is the only way because he's the only way that works. It's not narrow. And Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Did you know that? He didn't come to make you a better person. I mean, you will become a better person in him. But that was not what he was after. Jesus came to make dead people alive. The problem is we're dead. That's why we act bad. We needed somebody to make us alive. And he came to make us alive. Salvation is kind of like marriage. You're married the instant you're pronounced husband and wife, aren't you? The very instant. The moment they say you are now husband and wife, you are husband and wife. And you're still married when you don't feel like it. Do you know that? And you're still married when you argue or hurt one another, aren't you? And you don't have to get remarried to make up. But you do need to confess and repent to reestablish the relationship. This is the picture that we're talking about with us as Christians. Often we feel like that, okay, I've done this wrong. I know you need to go get saved again. Okay? No, you're still saved. spirit man is still sick. But you do need to go repent. You do need to say, honey, I'm sorry, in the case of a marriage. Please forgive me. I was a total jerk. Because the goal is not just to be married, but to have a relationship. You can be married to somebody you never see. Don't even live in the same country with them. But you're still married. But that's not the goal of marriage, is it? The goal of marriage is relationship. And the goal of our salvation is not just to get us out of hell. It's to bring us into relationship with the God who created us, who loves us. And His desire is for us to know Him, to walk with Him, to experience Him. Not just when you get to heaven. He wants to do it now. And so when you do things wrong, you need to go repent. You need to get them right. And you know something? You're still married if you commit adultery. Now, your spouse may have the option to get a divorce, but it's not automatic if you sin against your spouse there. I mean, that's a pretty bad sin against a marriage, isn't it? But you know you're still legally married? Now, it harms your relationship tremendously, but it can be repaired. It can be forgiven. But the relationship still needs to be rebuilt and reworked. I do want to give you one caveat here, and I don't really want to spend a lot of time. We've talked about it a lot. There's a couple of courses we've talked about righteousness and stuff. We don't believe in once saved, always saved. But we do believe in eternal security. And there's a difference. Some people confuse the two. In Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about you can give up your salvation. You can renounce it. You can reject it. You don't lose it by sinning. It's kind of like losing your car keys. You can lose your car keys. You can't lose your salvation like you'd lose your car keys. You can lose your car. But there comes a point where you sign the title to that car over to somebody else. And that car is no longer yours. And you can't just take it back. And the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6 that if you do cross that point, you cannot get saved again. Can't get born again. Okay? It's over. So you don't fear about that. You do have to reach a certain level of maturity to be able to make that point. Because you do have to have tasted, God. You have to understand what you're doing. You're not going to accidentally, you know, loaning your car to somebody or letting some idiot drive it and wreck it doesn't give them the car, okay? You have to, it's a determined thing. And I really don't have the time to get into that tonight. We can talk about that later. But I would recommend you look at righteousness and things like that. But I do want to make that clear. Giving up your salvation is a very difficult thing to do. If you're concerned about it, you haven't done it. Because at that point, God turns you over to a reprobate mind. You're not interested anymore. Lest you be concerned that maybe you've done that, you haven't. Or you wouldn't be concerned. But other than that caveat, your salvation is secure and is not determined by sin. Even giving it up is not determined by sin. Okay? That's a choice. Just like salvation is a choice. Now let's talk about the death of believers. You know, this is a question a lot of people have. Okay, well, what happens when I die physically? All right? First of all, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 9 says, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. I'll read that. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. This passage is important. What it's saying is that the instant you die, your spirit man goes to be with the Lord. Now, your body is still in the grave. And the Word of God says that when Jesus comes back, you will come back with Him, and you will get a resurrected body at that point. But the Bible does not teach soul sleep. A lot of people that use, you know, the Bible uses the word sleep a lot of times for death. You know, when Jesus was talking about Lazarus, he said, he's sleeping. And the disciples said, oh, good, if he's sleeping, he'll get well. And Jesus said, hey, guys, he's dead. They use that term a lot. And a lot of people say, well, they're soul sleep. No, this says, and Paul was talking about here, he said, I'd rather be dead, absent from this body, and go be with the Lord. Okay? He wouldn't have said that if there was going to be thousands of years of soul sleep. All right? So forget slow sleep. Doesn't happen. You will live for Jesus forever when you die. 1 Thessalonians 5:10. Dying is even better than living. Philippians 1, verse 21 through 24. Not all die. Some will be transformed at resurrection. But all will be victorious over death. That is 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 54. And in Jesus we have victory over sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Now, how about death of children? Okay, what about a child who hasn't accepted the Lord? You know, maybe an infant, all right? I mean, a lot of people ask that question. Well, there's a passage here that says, sin is not imputed where there is no law. That word imputed means charged against. Okay? It's Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. In other words, if you don't have a law against it, it's not, even though it's wrong, it's not charged against. Okay? And then Paul's talking, and he says, when the law came, sin revived and I died. And this is in Romans 7, verses 8 through 9. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. These seem to imply that there's a point in a child's life before they come to what some people call an age of accountability. The Bible doesn't use that term. It doesn't give an age. But at some point where a child he's not under the law yet. Okay? And sin is not imputed to him. And if a child dies at that point, it appears he would go straight to be with the Lord. Okay? Now, there does come a point in a child's life when they become conscious of the law of God. And I think at that point the Lord starts speaking to them as well about salvation and needing a Savior. All right? So, an infant dies, I believe they're going to go straight to heaven. All right? Because they're not judged by the law, because they're not at a point of being under that law yet. And Paul even said, he lived way after the law of God was given. He said, and he's talking about himself, apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I believe he's talking about at a certain age when that law became, he understood it, and he died because of it, because he violated it instantly. Immediately, we end up violating the law. And then Jesus welcomed children. He didn't, he seemed to love children and welcome in Matthew 19, verse 14. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. So, children have faith, don't they? You know, we talked about the heart. And it's kind of like, your mind is this area here. It's just maybe this big circle here, that's your mind area, and your heart is this inner part, this inner core where you really believe things. Well, if that's a true understanding, you take a child and that heart is going to be as big as the mind. They believe anything and everything you tell them. It's only after time when we fail them and we lie to them and stuff, then they begin to realize that not everything they're hearing is true. Okay? But kids have a lot of faith. Let's talk about a summary of salvation. Salvation is for your spirit, soul, and body. Salvation manifests differently for each part. Believers are in union with Jesus. You were crucified, dead, and buried. You were raised, made alive, and your debt was paid, and you're fully righteous. Salvation is not by good works or religion. Jesus is the only way that works, and believers have victory over sin and death. For more information, I'd encourage you to go to the Building Blocks course. That's BB number 5, that's being right with God. Building Blocks number 6, spirit, soul, and body. And Building Blocks number 8, forgive and to forgive. It talks about all these in a lot more detail. Then you've got Head Breaking Grace, which is a CD series. It's a 3-part series that Siri and I spoke on. Talked about even things like suicide, how that works. Very good series to listen to. Then you have the Truth Project course, which we'll be hopefully showing sometime soon again. And then you got a DVD called Unlocking the Mysteries of Life. This really gets into the intelligent design and explains to you. It's incredible to see the stuff there. Very good one to watch. And then if anybody's interested, Evolution, A Theory and Crisis by Michael Denton is an excellent book to get. He really shows you how evolution cannot be true from an evolutionist viewpoint. And then finally from our website, www.lifefoursquare.com. Well, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that you have fully saved us. You've made provision for our complete salvation. And Lord, I thank you for taking these words moving them from just our heads into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, we got a few minutes here. I'm sure I left a few holes. We cover a lot of ground in just a very short period of time. There's no way I can really cover everything adequately. So, at this point, what questions you got? Yes, sir, Mike. Okay, his question is, at the very end of everything, who goes to the lake of fire and what?
If man is eternal.
If man is eternal. Okay, good question. I'm going to actually be talking about that 2 weeks from tonight more. But the short answer is that those who do not belong to Jesus. If you're not born again, you will go into the lake of fire. And it says that in Revelation. We'll talk about that in a little more detail. But basically what it boils down to is that you're either with God or you're not. And if you're not, you're in the lake of fire. The devil goes there, the false prophet goes there, but also everyone who doesn't belong to God. You know, it's kind of like tonight, some of you guys are going to be going and picking up your kids. And you better not go and pick up anybody else's kids, okay? You pick up your kids because they belong to you. Well, at the end of this world, the Lord's going to pick up his kids and go home. All right? He's not going to take anybody else's kids. And we hate that. He hates it. But they don't belong to him. Okay? And those who don't belong to him will have to pay the price themselves. Our price is paid because we're in union with Jesus. All right? We hung on a cross with him. But those who have not accepted that, they have to pay the price themselves. Unfortunately, that's eternal separation. I think I had a question here, and then I'll come to yours. Yes, sir. Yeah, he's asking, you say when you die, your body goes in the ground, your spirit and soul go to heaven immediately. Yes, that's what it looks like there. Mm-hmm. Paul sure believed that. Okay, yes, ma'am. Okay, the question was, just for everybody else, at the fall of man, when man sinned, the spirit died immediately. Okay, salvation was provided, but Jesus hadn't hung on the cross yet. All right? So, the spirit man had, because of sin, was dead. And when God looked at him, he said, you're dead. All right? Now, talks about Abraham, he looked forward to Jesus. We look back to Jesus. People in the Old Testament could look forward to, God spoke to them. In the book of Genesis, very first thing in that chapter, right when man sinned, he said the seed of the woman, talking about Jesus, would crush the serpent's head. At the very beginning, he began to give a promise that a Messiah would come. And you find out throughout the Bible, he kept talking about the Christ, the Messiah, the one who would be the deliverer. We have faith to look back. They had faith looking forward. All right? So, does that answer your question? Okay. Yes, ma'am. Cremation. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God has a problem with a body that we've burned up or we've stuck in the ground and the worms eaten? Got it? Or gets burned up in an airplane crash? No, God doesn't have a problem with that because we're going to have a brand new body. All right? We're getting a new body. And actually, every one of us are sharing molecules from other people's bodies. You think about it. We probably all have molecules from somebody else's body in our body. And no telling what animals. But the point is that God, he's not going to take and redo this one. We're getting a brand new body. You call it a resurrection, but and he talks about those in the passage I quote. He says, what kind of body is it going to be? Because people are asking. And he says, it's like grain. When you plant a seed and it comes up, it doesn't look like the seed. It's something totally different. Okay, there's new life there. There's something totally different. And your body will be a spiritual body, okay? I think it's going to look something like this, but probably a lot better. And it won't have any of the pimples we've had and what have you. I think somebody else had their hand up too. Does that help? Yeah. If cremation bothers you, then don't do it. But I don't think God has a problem with it, personally. Let me make one note here. There are some religions who burn their people as something to their gods. And that kind of burning, like in the Bible, it talks about offering children through the fire and all. That's not cremation. That is a sacrifice made to a God. There is a problem with that, okay? That's not what we're talking about. When we're talking about just cremation, it's just either put them in the grave or just burn them up just so you don't have to do that. I don't think God says the problem. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Well, let me clarify one thing here about this. The society and environment are the cause of man's bad actions. I'm not saying that society and environment doesn't contribute to man's choices, okay, and do stuff like that. Well, what people say is that that's the reason people are bad. They're basically good. They just act bad because society causes them to, okay? The point is that we act bad because of sin, all right? We connect with those things. Same thing with Satan. Even though Satan was in the environment, Satan didn't cause man to sin. He tempted man to sin. Man chose to sin. Does that help? Okay, is that all you needed? Okay, well. Okay. That messes up a lot of people, that God knew that man would sin. Have you ever had a kid that you told them not to do something and you knew they were going to do it anyway? Okay. How many of you all have ever seen the science fiction movie called Minority Report? Okay. Yeah. This is a movie about some psychics or prophets or what have you. I think there were three of them, if I remember right. And they could see in the future. And they could see murders, for example, being committed before they were done. And so what they do is they go to arrest the people before they murder them. Okay, and this is how they're getting rid of crime. Yeah, it's not like a good idea, except it, in the movie it didn't actually work right because they arrested some innocent people. God is a just God. He sees the future. He knows what you're going to do. But he will not judge you for something you're going to do. He judges you for what you do. And like, you may tell your kid, don't whatever, and you know they're going to do it. You don't spank them right then. They have to do it first, right? Okay. So, with God, man, God knew man was going to sin. But he would not punish them because he had to give them the choice, okay? And he knew they would choose wrong. That's a good, very good question. It's one that people struggle with a lot. But he knew they would choose wrong, but he made a provision to bring them back to him. Okay, that's where he's got. Reggie, and then we'll have to quit. Okay, he's asking about the conscience, the conscience that a person has, and if that's the spirit or another part of the human. The short answer is I don't know. I think partially it is the Holy Spirit. I think at times the Holy Spirit speaks to us and we perceive it as our conscience. I think sometimes it's our own mind and our own upbringing. So personal opinion, underline the word opinion because I don't really know. It seems to me that it is an operation of both the Holy Spirit for those. Even in the world, I think the Holy Spirit will speak to people that things are wrong. But also our own minds. And the more we're renewed, the more that functions better. And we can also harden ourselves off to that through sin and other things to where we don't hear it anymore. And we can actually deaden our conscience. So, again, that's my opinion because I don't have any specific scriptures I can relate to that. But I think that's what's going on. Well, guys, this has been fun. If you've got questions, go ahead and feel free to post them like on Facebook or something. And we can get some real talking going on here. God bless you guys.
Thank you. Yeah.